going to have you open your Bibles to three different passages. You're going to go to Galatians 1, please. Go to Galatians 1. Go to 1 Corinthians 9, and then go to 2 Timothy 2. And I'll explain in a moment why what we're doing now. So you want to have Galatians. Did I say Galatians 1? Because I don't want Galatians 1. I want Galatians 5 is what I want. Let me let Jesse in. And Sherry's coming in. Okay, so I want Galatians 5. I want 1 Corinthians 9, and then we want 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And then let me read some verses here, and then we'll explain what we're doing tonight. We're continuing with the questions regarding salvation. Look over to Galatians 5 and verse 1, and there's a phrase that we're going to emphasize here. Let me let James in. Hold on there. Okay, so Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." And then here's the phrase that our question really is about tonight. "Ye are fallen from grace." Everybody see that phrase there? "Ye are fallen from grace." You do want to put a marker in Galatians. We're going to come back in a few more moments. There's another word that we want to notice. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 this time. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And look at verse 27. And it's going to be the last word in verse 27. So 1 Corinthians 9:27, it says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a," and you see the next word there? "A castaway, all right? And so put a marker there. I'm hoping to be able to get back to that. And then go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. This time it's going to be verse 12. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. And it says this, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." So let's unite our hearts in prayer as we get our study going tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we are able to open your word tonight and that we can approach it with hungry hearts, open hearts and minds to be able to not only understand what we are reading, but to really grasp and appreciate with the eyes of our understanding these particular phrases that we have noticed in these verses here. Well, thank you for the light. Well, thank you for the joy, the peace, the assurance that we will get as a result of spending time with you in fellowship around your word and with one another in the fellowship of the mystery. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. All right. In the handout that we sent out a number of weeks ago, what was the date on this thing originally? 8/3/22. That handout, you know, at that time we had about 19 questions listed. We actually got up to about 25 or 26 questions. But what we looked at last week was question number 16, what if the believer continues in sin when he or she knows it's sin? The next one, 17, is about the unpardonable sin. Number 18 is what about passages that seem to say you can, quote unquote, fall from grace, i.e. Galatians 5, be a castaway, 1 Corinthians 9, or being denied by God, 2 Timothy 2. So what we're doing in terms of the questions on that sheet there is for tonight we're going to skip over 17, which is about the unpardonable sin. We're going to jump to 18, and the reason is it makes more sense to talk about 18 after what we studied in question 16, 15, and 14. And when I had typed these questions and so forth out, people sent me, I did not necessarily type them in the sequence that would kind of make more sense to study. But I think you can see, for those of you that still have that handout, and by the way, I'm going to be sending out an updated one probably week after next with the additional questions on here. But hopefully you still maybe have that handout in your notes or somewhere. You'll notice the sequence here. Really, if you go back to question 13, why does Paul say to work out your own salvation? We talked about that. He's not talking about working for salvation, but to allow the salvation that we already have to let it work out in us. So that verse is not doubting the possession of salvation. Let me let Doris in there. Lori, could you kind of keep an eye on that? Looks like there's some people still joining us. Thank you very much there. Okay, and then question number 14, is the doctrine of eternal security, is that a true doctrine, yes or no?
Yes.
It is, and of course you now have more than enough verses and understand why the doctrine of eternal security is absolutely true. It's because of the doctrine of justification, identification, and ownership, and the related passages about that, beginning with the issue of total forgiveness of sins. So then question number 15, well, what if a believer really commits a bad sin? Well, you got to go back to the whole doctrine of justification, and what is it that God looked to forgive sins anyway? It never was the performance of the person. It was always the blood of Christ. And so we looked at some detail about that. Then question number 16, well, what if a believer continues in sin? And they even know it's sin. Well, it's really the same answer. Is the doctrine of eternal security, is the doctrine of total complete forgiveness, is it really true? And if so, what is it based on? How can it be true? And of course, it's based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone as the total complete payment for sin. When God looks to justify a person, he does not look to the conduct of the person, the conduct before the moment of salvation, at the moment of salvation, or after the moment of salvation. God looks to the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone as the sum, total, complete basis upon which the justice of God declares that person to be righteous. Okay? And that's just quick review, but these are all kind of built together. So really it makes more sense now in terms of the next question. And that is, well, what about passages in Paul's epistles that really kind of make some pretty sound like hard statements? I mean, to fall from grace, that's kind of a significant way to say it. To be a castaway, that kind of seems like it carries a lot of weight. To be denied. So do all these phrases and these verses in which they're found, do these verses therefore mitigate against everything we've been looking at with regard to the doctrine of eternal security, total forgiveness, justification, things like that? And of course, you know the answer is no, they don't mitigate against that, okay? But then the question is, well, what then do these statements mean? Because they are pretty significant statements. And so our goal tonight, if we can get all this in, I don't know if we'll be able to get all of this in, but I'm sure going to try. If we can get all of this in, is spend a little bit of time looking at the context and the background of each of these statements, fallen from grace, cast away, and then, quote unquote, he shall deny us. And if we spend, we're going to spend most of the time in the one in Galatians, fallen from grace, because if we can appreciate and understand that, which we, at this point, we absolutely should understand it, okay? But if we can appreciate and understand that, then we won't have any trouble understanding the others, because they are related. They are related. The idea of fallen from grace and then being a castaway, and then God denying us something, it's certainly not justification, we already know that. They are all related. So does everybody understand kind of the direction, at least what I propose that we're going to do tonight in our study, all right? And then what we'll do is we'll go back to the one about the unpardonable sin, and then move on from there. So we're skipping over question number 17 for tonight. We're going to go to 18, and we'll come back to 17 if we can get through all of this tonight. So what I'd like you to do then is, first of all, go back to Galatians 5 now. Go back to Galatians 5. We're going to spend most of the time on this thing about fallen from grace. And I want you to notice some other related phrases in the same couple of verses. So look over to Galatians 5. So our objective at this point is to allow the scripture to teach us what the Holy Spirit means by the phrase, you're fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. I'm going to go back to verse 1 now. And it says, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. First thing I want you to know is the two extremes, the two things that are in contrast. What are the two things that are in contrast? Freedom and bondage. Everybody see that in the verse? Freedom and bondage. And they cannot and do not exist in the same environment at the same moment. Just like if you will look over, please, hold Galatians 5. Go with me over to Romans and chapter number 11 here. Go to Romans and chapter number 11 here. Look over to Romans 11 and verse 6. Romans 11, 6 says this, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Do you see in that passage how, according to Scripture, that a works-based system of acceptance and a grace-based system of acceptance are mutually exclusive? Does everybody see that in the verse? They do not, they cannot coexist at the same moment, in the same relationship, at the same time. By definition, they are mutually exclusive. If you take that same truth with you back to Galatians 5:1, you can see it verse 1, Galatians 5:1. Back to Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. There's the grace relationship. Be not entangled again with yoke of bondage. There's the works relationship, the law relationship. And so they are mutually exclusive. And that's why I say in verse 1 there, you can see, therefore you can see the two things that are completely at opposition to each other. They are not the same thing. They do not commingle. They are not gender confused. Okay, I thought that might stir up a little bit people to say, okay, I get it. All right, anyway, okay. You got, anyway, listen, understand that? There, as far as God's concerned, no. You're standing fast in the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Those are mutually exclusive types of relationships. Okay? He says at verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, by the way, there's the authority, behold, I, Paul, not behold, I, Peter, or behold, I, Isaiah, or behold, I, John, is behold, I, Paul. The authority is the information Christ gave the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace. That's why he says, behold, I, Paul, say this. All right? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ, now look at the next statement, shall profit you nothing. That sounds pretty dramatic and significant, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
Christ shall profit you nothing. Does that sound pretty intense? Pretty like, well, wait a minute, wake up here, kind of, right? Don't you agree? Look at verse 3 now. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law, every bit of it, not just one or two, but every bit of it. Look at verse 4 now. Christ is become of no effect unto you. How about that for a pretty dramatic statement? Listen, look at the last statement of verse 2. Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 4, first statement, Christ has become of no effect. Those are pretty significant, powerful, impactful statements, wouldn't you say? Those are statements that are designed to really carry a lot of weight, and they do. And then he says, at the end of verse 4, Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So what you notice immediately is that the phrase fallen from grace is directly connected to Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ is no effect unto you. It's directly connected to entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Does everybody see the flow there? Any question about that at all? The definite flow of what his statement in verse 4 about you're fallen from grace clearly is developed based upon what he said back at verse 1, 2, 3, etc. Oscar, I know you have your hand up. If you could wait till we get to the end of the study, okay? Because we got to keep moving on. Okay, all right. But definitely keep your question in mind, okay? All right, so let me ask the question before we move on. Is the doctrine of eternal security a true doctrine? Yes or no? Once someone who has truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal justification, then can justification ever be reversed? The answer is no. Everybody got that? So, can a member of the body of Christ ever be cast out of the body of Christ for any reason? No. In order for a member of the body of Christ to be cut out of the body of Christ, what would have to happen first? And maybe I should say it this way, first to Christ. What would have to happen to him? He would have to die for that sin again. You understand that? That sin would have to be accounted to Christ's account in order for it to be accounted to the person who is in Christ. And Scripture makes it very clear that you died unto sin once. So if you're not sure about the doctrine of eternal security, then let me please encourage you to go back to our website and study and download all the messages that we did about the eternal security of the believer. A huge portion of professing Christians really don't have any assurance of their salvation. They really have lots of doubt about security because they've never been taught correctly. They don't understand about division. They don't understand about grace and so forth. So there might be some in this group and everything, and you're still trying to work all that through. That's fine. Do not condemn yourself, and don't let anybody else condemn you if you're still trying to work that doctrine through. But do work it through. Do go back and study. Listen to those messages. Go back and study the verses and allow the Word of God to bring you to to the conviction that it will bring you to about the question of eternal security. Okay? So, since it is true that once a person has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal justification, then what we know, what are some things that you know for sure about the phrase fallen from grace? Type some things in the chat there. Oscar, you typed in, so therefore fallen, it cannot mean lose salvation. Anybody else? And that's exactly right. Anybody else? Go ahead and type some things in the chat there, if you would. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It doesn't mean you lose your justification. That's exactly right. Okay? So that's what you want to understand, first of all. That's why it's so important to really understand your justification, and you'll never understand sanctification until you first understand justification. All right? It cannot mean that God will impute sin to your account anymore, things like that. So it has to mean something else. And that's what we want to understand tonight. What, therefore, does the phrase fallen from grace mean? That's right, Willie. It also doesn't mean probation, okay? Justification is not probation, okay? A lot of people look at it that way. So let me attempt to say it this way, and then we're going to look at some specific verses in the book of Galatians that will really help us paint the picture here. The book of Galatians will paint the picture for us as to what fallen from grace actually means. Fundamentally, Look over to go back to Galatians 2 now. It's this simple and yet this profound. It's this easy, but it's this hard. Look at Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, I have a question for you. Do you see in verse 20 that there are two different resources by which a believer can live? You see in verse 20, there are two different resources by which a believer could live. Okay, one is the faith of Christ, yes? What's the other one? That's right, Lucia, me. Me. Okay? You see in Galatians 2:20? There are two different life resources. Either the faith of Christ, yet not I but Christ, but I do live. So you can see in verse 20 there that it's a constant choice that I as a believer have to make, and therefore I need to be aware of this battle, as it were, this resource. Am I going to live out of myself to live unto God? Or am I going to live out of yet not I but Christ to live unto God? You see that in Galatians 2:20? Fundamentally, when Paul uses the phrase in Galatians 5, Christ has become of no effect. Christ shall profit you nothing. You're fallen from grace. Fundamentally, what that means is that I, as a believer, though I still have Christ in me, and though I still am in him, I am living out of the resource of self in an attempt to please God, instead of yet not I, but Christ to please God. That's how simple it is. But that's also how profound it is. That's how easy it is. But that's also how hard it is. Let me ask it a different way. Yeah, we'll get to verse 21 in a moment, because he says in verse 21 a very, very similar phrase. The word frustrate. So, Lori, thank you for posting that verse. We'll get there in just a moment. So let me ask it a different way. Have any of us here today, maybe even today, experienced the struggle that Paul describes in Romans 7? Have any of us in our lifetime as believers, and maybe even today, as recently as today, okay, maybe not, but maybe so, experienced the struggle Paul describes in Romans 7. And I think we always say, well, yeah, we've all either have been there. Some of us might still be there. And if we haven't spent much time there, we're great. But you always have tomorrow. That's awful for a preacher to say it that way, isn't it? You know, I got to be way more optimistic. But at any rate, you know, we all understand that when we have this flesh here, Galatians 2:20 is the battle. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. That's the whole essence of learning to live this life of Christ, right here, right now. Yet not I, but Christ. It's a choice we got to make. Okay. So the whole issue about fallen from grace, the idea of fallen, doesn't the word fallen imply that where you were was previously high? Up higher? Grace is a very, very high place upon which and from which to operate. High, not in the sense of meters or feet, but high and lofty and glorious and powerful, liberating and so forth. To fall from grace, man, Now you're way down at something that's of no value to accomplish, but something that a very high value can accomplish. And so when you think about grace, we've got this standing in grace. Romans chapter 5 says we've been given a standing in grace, and we function in that by faith. And so to fall from grace fundamentally means we have we've backtracked, we've fallen, as it were. We've taken a huge step down from the high and lofty place of Christ, our life, to this much lower, poverty-stricken place of me, self, I, as the basis and means to serve God. Now, look with me, if you would, over to Galatians 2, this time verse 21. Galatians 2, 21. And notice that verse says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead. Notice it doesn't say died. Your King James says is dead in vain. Because if righteousness could be obtained by the law, then God could not have righteously raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why the word in your King James is exactly right. Christ is dead. If righteousness could be attained by the law, then Christ, he never rose from the dead. And his death was in vain. At any rate, I want you to think for a moment about the word frustrate. The word frustrate. Let me read the definition to you about the word frustrate. It's very interesting. So as a verb, literally to break or interrupt, hence to defeat, to disappoint, to bring to nothing, to make null. Those are the definitions of that word, to frustrate. So when Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, I do not interrupt it, I do not defeat it, I do not disappoint it, that is, it disappoint its ability to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish in us, I do not bring it to nothing. In the verse 21, what is it that would defeat the grace of God? What is it that would interrupt the grace of God from functioning? What is it that would disappoint the grace of God from accomplishing God's intended purpose? What is it that would bring the grace of God to nothing? In the verse, what is it? It's the believer attempting to live unto God under the law. Is there anything wrong with the law?
No,
Romans 6 makes it very clear. The law is holy and just and good. The problem is never the law. The problem is my flesh. So when I, as a believer, attempt to live unto God under the law, I'm hindering, I'm disappointing, that is, in the sense of preventing grace from accomplishing what God wants it to accomplish. I'm hindering, I'm blocking, I'm in its way. I'm hindering the grace of God from operating in me. It's still there. It's still functioning. It's still readily ready to go. Let me use an illustration here. I've got this lamp here. I'm not sure if y'all can tell. Oops. Okay. I'm going to turn it on. Can y'all? Oops. I guess I can't turn it on. Oh, maybe I broke. Anyway, think about this way. I got a light right there. You're all sitting in light right now. If you go to the light switch in your room and turn the light switch off, question, is there still electricity coming to your house? Well, assuming you paid your bill, okay? So yes, all right, okay? So the light switch, when you turn that switch off, you frustrate electricity. You hinder it. You disappoint it from completing the circuit, and then the circuit, I should say, and then manifesting its energy in the form of light and so forth. So you see, understand that concept. When you turn that switch off, you're frustrating what electricity is able to do. And you have that light bulb there that is able to manifest that electricity going through the current and so forth. When you go and switch that switch back on, now that electricity is flowing freely, though it was always there ready to go in just a fraction of a moment, as it were. The light bulb is there manifesting that the electricity's been right there all along. And that filament on the light bulb, assuming you're still using incandescent bulbs and everything, that little filament, as the electricity passes through that filament, it creates the heat, and that's what's showing the light in that kind of a concept. Okay, I'm not electrician, so I maybe have totally destroyed that whole illustration, okay? But I think you get the point, all right? Think about it that way. Christ is in us. We are in Christ. He is the electricity. He's always there. But when I, as a believer, when I attempt to live unto God, out of the resource of myself, then I'm turning the light switch off, though electricity is still there. And so if I'm the light bulb, if I'm that filament that energy is to pass through and manifest the light and so forth, the light of Jesus Christ, when I go and attempt to serve God under the law, I've turned that light switch off. And so whatever I am manifesting, even if it is, quote unquote, Christian good works, it still is my flesh and does not please God. It frustrates the grace of God. It is saying to the grace of God, you know what? I got this. I'm okay. I don't need your grace for this adventure. Maybe the next one, but for this one, God, let me give it a try on my own. You see how ridiculous that is, all right? And so watch what this looks like in the Galatians themselves. Look at what this looked like in Galatians themselves. And we'll see this manifest in the very book. Look over to Galatians chapter 3 now. Look at verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? The idea of being bewitched, that's like having a spell cast upon you. Were the Galatians in Christ? Were they eternally secure? Was Christ in them? Yes, so they had that resource of Christ as their life. Someone came along and they allowed themselves to be bewitched. A sorcerer came in, as it were. They allowed themselves to be bewitched into thinking, to transferring their confidence, their trust, their dependence on themselves by getting themselves to focus on self. And when you focus on self, you focus on performance. And if you're going to focus on performance, you're going to go to the law. That's what happened here. And so the way that it manifested themselves, they were frustrating the grace of God. The evidence was they had been bewitched. Look at verse 2 now. This only what I learn of you, received of the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Verse 2, he asks them the question, how did they get saved in the first place? By works or by faith alone? What was the answer? Faith alone. Now watch verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That question about are you now made perfect, that's a question not about justification, but about sanctification. Their spiritual maturity and growth, their edification, their functioning, their living unto God, what is it they were trusting in to accomplish all of that as identified in verse 3? That's right. That's right, Joe, self. Everybody see that? They were trusting self. When I trust self, what am I saying about the grace of God?
I don't trust it.
I'm saying, you know what? I don't need it. I'm saying, I got this. I'm saying I can do this on my own. Hence, I'm frustrating the very thing that the grace of God in me and me in grace is designed to do. I can do it without God's grace. My flesh is good enough. That's what the questions in verse 2 and 3 is designed exactly to say and communicate to the Galatians. It is an issue of, if you got saved by grace through faith alone and the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone based upon the person of Christ and Him alone, then why in the world do you think that your sanctification is going to be by any other means? And if we think that sanctification is going to be by some deed or merit or performance that we do, then that is us trusting in our flesh to accomplish sanctification. And Paul says, man, you see how he says in verse 3, are you so foolish? It is foolish to think that sanctification can be accomplished by any other means other than the exact same basis upon which justification was accomplished in us. Does everybody see that?
Yep.
Everybody grasp that? Yep. Let's continue, look at some additional verses where Paul will put flesh to this whole thing of what it means to frustrate grace, what that was looking like among the Galatians, and therefore what it meant to fall from grace, okay? What that looked like, what he meant by that. Look with me, if you would, to verse 10 now. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Does that sound like a good place to be or a not so good place to be? That's bad. You see that? When we leave grace, thinking that our relationship to God must be maintained by the law, by ourself, by our flesh, by our performance. When we leave grace thinking that we have to contribute, add to, build, promote, improve our relationship to God in Christ by something we can do by trusting in the flesh, you know what? We're putting ourselves under a performance-based under system of acceptance, and we're therefore under the curse. You think that frustrates grace? That is exactly what it is. You move from grace under the law, then you're under the curse. You've frustrated grace. You've hindered it. You disappointed it. You stopped it. You turned that light switch off. Grace is still there. It's ready to come back in a fraction of a second. And he says, as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. You know what the evidence is? The evidence is the just shall live by faith. That's the evidence. That's all the evidence God needs. And to tell us that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, the evidence is the just shall live by faith. That's the evidence. Look at verse 12, and guess what? And the law is not of faith. Well, what is it then? It's a system of works. It is the man which doeth them shall live in them. You see that? Again, the same contrast. Law and grace. Law and grace. Law and grace. Look a little bit further ahead, if you would. Obviously, I'm leaving a lot of verses out. Go with me, if you would, to chapter 4. Look at another way that the Apostle Paul puts flesh to this whole situation that they were in when they've been removed from grace, going back to the law, living under that bewitched, foolish thinking that they could impress God, please God with themselves, trusting in the flesh under the law, that somehow that would enhance their relationship to God. It would improve their identity in Christ. Look at Galatians 4 now. Galatians 4, and he says this. I'm going to be at verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Were the Galatians already sons and heirs of God through Christ? Yes or no? You see that there? Absolutely for sure. So you see their identity. You see their position. Now watch what he appeals to them based on. Look at verse 8. So it's like he says, okay, in the light of that, how be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Okay, so before you guys were saved, You guys were serving. Notice the issue of services here. Not justification, but serving, service. He says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. He says, okay, you, before you were saved, you were serving all those gods. But now, after that, you have known God, or rather are known of God, which is the more important of those two statements. He says, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. He's saying you guys are going back to that same system of service to those gods that never got you saved or sanctified ever anyway. So you're leaving the riches of God's grace and you're going to a weak and beggarly system. It's weak. It has no power. It's beggarly. It has no resources. You see the idea of falling from grace? You're going back to the gods. You're going to serve back to serve those gods in a system that never got you saved or sanctified even ever in the first place. So you're turning back to that type of a system that has no strength, therefore it has no ability, it has no resource, it's beggarly, so it's got nothing upon which to build and tap into to accomplish sanctification. He says, why would you turn back to that? And here's what it was looking like, verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. By the way, guys, husbands, okay, important. Don't use verse 10 as a means for an excuse when you forgot your anniversary. Right, ladies? Anyway, that's kind of a side note there, but I'm saying that the observance of days and months and times and years, that's not talking about an anniversary or a birthday. That's talking about the observance of those things in religious settings and specifically under the law. The feast days, the Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, all the Sabbaths, the new moons and the Sabbaths under Israel's program. All that. That's all. That's what he's talking about. They're turning back. Listen, if the nation of Israel, to whom God gave all those feast days, the observance of days and months and times and years, if the very nation of Israel to whom God gave the law, if they could not receive justification or sanctification by those things, observing those things, he's saying to the Galatians, why in the world do you think you can? You're going back and serving those gods, little g. And so when he says you're turning to the weak and beggarly elements, all these phrases, and there are many more you can look at when you trace this through the book of Galatians, there's many more that you can look at, that clearly Paul is building, using, and painting the picture for us, describing what this looks like in life, so that by the time we get to chapter number 5, when he says at chapter 5, verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. There's grace, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's the law. You see how the two programs he's talking about? The two total contrasting systems of acceptance. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, hence you're going back to bondage, Christ shall profit you nothing. In what way? In that you're going back to a weak and beggarly system. How can you profit anything in a system that's weak, it's got no power, and beggarly? It's got, it not only has a zero balance on the bank account, it's got a negative balance on the bank account. It's got no resources. So Christ shall profit you nothing when you go back to the law. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do, not just one, two or three, do all the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. You see, if something is weak and beggarly, does it have the power, the strength, the ability to produce a godly effect in us? Does it have the resource to bring about an effect of godliness that God can honor and accept? And of course the answer is no. You see that there? Christ has become of no effect. Is Christ the resource? Is Christ weak? No, he's strength. Is he beggarly? No, he is the value. He's the resource. So when he says Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, when we go back over here and seek to accomplish justification in our life as a believer to maintain that justification, because that's the question in chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? They were thinking that moving to the law could maintain that justification. And he says, at 5, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Does everybody see now what it means to fall from grace? It means simply, and yet profoundly, that when I, as a believer, am seeking to serve God, if I am seeking myself as the resource, therefore I'm putting myself under a system of acceptance that is based on performance, therefore I better perform accordingly if I want to be accepted, if I want to improve, if I want to grow, if I want to be more pleasing to God. And when I'm appealing to self to accomplish that, I frustrate grace. I stand in its way. I hinder it. I prevent it. I fall from grace. So what do I do now? What should I do when I realize that? I should do the first part of verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty. Get back up and stand. Stand where we are in Christ. Now, let me ask it this way. Because the question comes up quite frequently, and it should, is, well, John, how do I know when I'm frustrating grace? How do I know if and when I've fallen from grace compared to when I'm functioning on yet not I but Christ? How do I know that? Because I don't have, you know, we don't have, you know, the little, you know, good angel on the right shoulder and bad angel on the left shoulder saying, yeah, you're doing good. Oh, not, you know, yeah, no, we don't have that, okay? You don't have a little neon sign that flashes around in front of you. Everybody say, yeah, you're doing good. Yeah. You know, the old hot, too hot, too cold game you played with the kids. You're getting hot, you're getting, no, you're cold. No, we don't have that, okay? So what you want to do, first of all, I was talking to someone a couple of weeks ago about some of these things, and I was conveying to them, I said, first of all, you're making this way too complicated. You're making this way harder than it needs to be. Because that they kept saying, well, what about? All the what abouts. Take them all to the cross. All the yeah, but what abouts. Take them all to Calvary. It's yet not I, but Christ. Yet. So one of the best ways when we are wondering about, well, okay, am I operating now in my flesh or am I operating now in the Spirit? One of the simplest, best ways to be aware of that is to be aware of that, and that is to ask the question. And by asking the question, then stop yourself right then and right there and just talk to the Lord and talk to yourself and say, you know, Lord, okay, I'm going to go out today and I want to serve you today in whatever I'm going to do today. Maybe you've got an appointment to meet with someone and your purpose is to share the gospel with them or something like that. But I want to meet with this person, and I want to share the gospel. And God, I right now, before I meet with them, Lord, my intention, my purpose, my heart's desire is that I will do this out of Christ as my resource. And so, Lord, I'm going to make that choice right here, right now, and I'm going to trust that that is so. Thank you, God, for your life that is in me. Lord, be my life. And then just go do it. Don't make it any more complicated than that. If something stirs up and you start getting all upset and you find that maybe some untoward words begin to kind of bubble up over, well, then stop yourself again right then and there. Just say that same thing to the Lord. Okay? Don't overcomplicate it. Don't make Christ really is our life. He really is. And so just say, okay, Lord, you're my life. Help me to learn how to let you be my life right now, right here, right today. Just go through that. That's what prayer is. You're talking to him every day that way. Just talk to him about it. And in saying it that way, I don't want to come across as though I am the example, because I am not. You guys know me. One of the great challenges of pastoring and being a pastor of a ministry for a long period of time is, you know, everybody at church gets to know you. Okay, so you can't fool anybody. Okay, not that I'm trying to. But you guys all know me. I'm like you and you're like me. We all have the same flesh. But, and therefore, when I say, just talk to the Lord. And just if you're not sure whether it's you doing it or Christ doing it, just the fact that you're asking the question is a great start. It's a great question to ask. The Galatians weren't even asking the question. It took the scripture, it took Paul writing this book to them to even get them to even think about that they've become foolish in their processing, their thinking about their identity in Christ, and Christ is a resource. So just ask the question and talk to the Lord about it. And make the choice. Christ is my life, Lord, so I need you to be my life. Right now, right here, whatever I'm going to face, I'm going to get on the freeway. And every one of us have an opportunity to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit when you drive a car. Yes? Okay. So just, okay, Lord, I'm going to drive in the spirit today. Okay. Kind of a thing. All right. Now, I know I'm out of time. We'll look at the next two next week, the one about castaway, because that's all three of these are important, castaway and the one denied by God, although we did look at that, I think, last week and maybe even the week before, but especially the one about a castaway, because that sounds pretty serious, wouldn't you say? You want to couple that word together, castaway, with the word shipwreck. And by the way, and this will just kind of set the table for us for next week. If you look over to 1 Timothy 1, and this will help us understand this thing about castaway, but we'll look at it in more detail next week. But look over to 1 Timothy 1. Look at 1 Timothy 1:19. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made. See the word shipwreck? So if you put that word together with the word castaway, and you look at the context here in 1 Timothy and the context of 1 Corinthians 9, you get a real good picture of what the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul means by becoming a castaway. But we'll look at that in more detail next time, okay? All right, if you have a question, go ahead and raise your hand. Oscar, I think you had a question early on, and then Neil, you got a question. Go ahead, sir.
Yes, sir. Hello. Thank you, brother, for that time, that great analogy about the electric. It really made a lot of sense. Thank you. We'll see. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, let Paul say unto you that if you be circumcised Christ, why wouldn't it just say you be circumcised Christ profits you nothing instead of shall profit you nothing? Is that a...
Yeah, that's really a great question, and it's a great notice that he said it that way, because remember, this is an ongoing thing.
Oh, okay, gotcha.
So just like us today, we as believers, we do catch ourselves kind of flip-flopping back and forth between I, yet not of a Christ, I, yet not of a Christ. We flip-flop back and forth. So the fact that he says Christ shall profit you, it's an ongoing profit.
Oh, that's the maintaining of his grace.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Oh, you got it.
That you want Christ to continue to, quote unquote, profit us, that is, be our resource going forward, then let's stand fast in the liberty.
That makes perfect sense why the word shall is, because I mean.
Yeah, because it's an ongoing forward looking type of a thing.
Okay, that's my first. My next one, real quick, if you don't mind, is Philippians 3, verse 18. Were these people frustrating the grace of God? It says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Or are they frustrating because they walk as the enemies of the cross?
That's right. They were opposing. Yeah, they were opposing what Paul was preaching and everything. They were absolutely frustrating grace in the very message that they were proclaiming. Right. They were, that phrase there, enemies of the cross of Christ. I mean, imagine that. Imagine that a justified saint of the Most High God could actually be, because of their rejection of Paul's unique ministry and then turning back on the perfection of the cross of Christ's work at the cross, it could actually wind up opposing the very message that saved them.
Yeah, I'm just trying to figure out where it says they've stayed, but I know if there's somewhere, but they're talking to the Philippians, and I understand that it's talking to believers, so that must be where that's at, because I'm trying to figure out, you know, verses, who's in his destruction.
What's interesting, he doesn't actually limit verse 18 to either saved or lost.
Okay.
Because he says, for many walk.
Okay.
Yeah. That's what I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping.
Instead of all walk.
That's right. Yeah. So it certainly is all lost people, but it certainly could include even
many. Okay. That's what I wanted to know. Thank you.
Thanks, Oscar.
Yes, sir.
Questions?
All right. I wanted to bring something out. I was actually sharing Right Division recently with somebody who, you know, has been kind of mulling it around, and like, you know, it's,
you know, you've been doing lots of that lately. You're just a trouble. You mean, you're just stirring the pot, aren't you? Yeah.
Well, I love to try to share this truth, because it's life changing.
Yes, indeed.
So, but so anyway, so he was asking me some questions through email, and kids had a snow day today. So I said, hey, why don't we just, you know, get on a phone call and talk? So I was, you know, trying to establish the whole really revering God's word, and realizing that God has preserved his word for word for us today. And so I was establishing that in English anyway, that the King James Version does that, you know, based on manuscripts. But anyway, so I was taking him to Galatians 2 today, Galatians 2:20, and all of that kind of stuff, and talking about the faith of Christ, right?
Yes.
Which we went through that verse, but we didn't talk about the faith of Christ. But something I just, it kind of struck me as we were talking, because I was telling him, I said, when you realize that these small, what you might think are small differences in the scriptures, the word of God is, his scripture is the documents in the courtroom of heaven. The judge is not going to accept a copy of something that has different words in that. You know, think about a judge getting two different documents, and you say, hey, I'm bringing you a copy, and he looks at it and says, that is not a copy. Because
yes.
I see different words on that page, right?
Yes.
So it just really got me. I don't, just thinking about it in that light, because the body, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, that fire that comes down, that's the word of God. Jesus is going to open up the word of God, and he's not going to accept that you have an excuse that you were reading the wrong words.
Right.
We are supposed to study to show ourselves approved, right? A workman who needeth not be ashamed. And I think there is going to be shame in a lot of Christians just kind of leaving it up to somebody else telling them that, hey, all these Bibles are saying the same thing, when they're clearly not, right? Anyway, sorry. get off of that. But Galatians 5:2, I wanted to just point something out. I think you've pointed this out before, but I just love to, you know, when you're thinking about this, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. take them to Galatians 17:12. And Galatians 17:12-14, he says, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation.
You meant Genesis.
Sorry. What did I say?
Galatians. You meant
Galatians, no. Genesis. Yeah, Galatians 17.
Yeah.
Genesis 17:12.
Yeah.
He that is born in the house or bought with money of stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now you read that, and then you read this verse. Christ shall profit you nothing.
That's pretty dramatic.
If you be circumcised. So that's right division.
That's right division. Like
that is powerful right there.
It sure is. And like you mentioned back in verse 2, I, Paul, say. Moses didn't say this.
No, he did not say that.
That is huge right there.
Paul is saying something very different, which he often does, and we sometimes miss that. So,
yes. Yeah. That's powerful.
Anyway, thanks.
Significant. Yeah. Excellent. Thanks, Neil. And by the way, just go ahead and keep stirring things up. It's all right, okay? Excellent. Anyone else? Any additional thoughts or comments or other quick questions before we just wrap it up in prayer today? All right. Well, let's remember that conference is coming up in just over 3 weeks now. We're getting all excited about it. I've been texting back and forth with Brother Jordan, and he said the conference in Florida went really well. They had a great time, and now he's looking forward to heading out here to the other coast, okay? And so he's going from very conservative red state Florida to very way liberal blue state California. So we'll see how that all goes, you know. So he'll have to stop somewhere in between, like Texas, right? Texas, red Texas, whatever. You guys got to get a conference in Texas in San Antonio, so we can all fly to San Antonio for a conference, okay? Something like that. That'd be awesome. And Nebraska. That's right. And Nebraska. Okay, very good. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we wrap things up for tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. And though we went kind of fast through all this, and though sometimes it might seem a little kind of heady in our teaching and that type of thing, God, help me to see, and all of us to see, that this is not at all designed to be head knowledge, but really is designed to help us really see that Christ is that rich, living, infinite resource person that we have, and that in grace we are to live out of and through and by and because of him. And any time we appeal to in any other direction, in any other place, we're going to something that's weak and beggarly, and that's just us. And so as the Apostle Paul, not only in Galatians, but in the book of Philippians, in so many different ways, he describes, Father, that that struggle that we have between having confidence in the flesh compared to yet not I but Christ. Father, help us to see Christ is our all in all. And then just on a day-by-day basis, just to live with the reality of that in our mind, in our thoughts, in our lips, in our prayers to you. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, everyone.